Told you before. In fact, much of Christian ministry is the ministry of reminding people of the truth they already know. If I, in my ministry, by teaching you some new truth, I've just probably crossed into heresy. And Pastor Casales, if you introduce new truth, we have a means of correcting it. Ministry is one of reminding people. And it's safe to do so. It's a safeguard to remind. And then in verse 2, there's this huge warning. Beware of identified dogs. Beware of dogs. Now, some of you say, well, that's nonsense. I've been in church all my life. I've never seen a dog. Well, we have one in our church. No, that was a cat that got loose in the church. We lived in the church for a little while. But we had a dog and two cats. The church went to the dogs. That's what happened. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of, and the English here, this is a nice, gentle word. Beware of the concision. Literally, beware of the mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Wow. Now, succinctly, he says, what are Christians? We are those who worship God in or by the Spirit. Either way is a correct translation. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. And then he expands on that. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, I'm more. And it really means that he gives us seven credentials. He says, I've circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. If you were to look at my life before I became a follower of Christ, you would have thought, that man is a holy man. But he was so far away from Jesus, he was separated from God because he didn't know Christ. Then he says, I've done some math. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, for the superabounding knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but, and now he uses another harsh word, dung. Say, what does that word mean? Dung. Exactly that. That I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Notice the humility here. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection. Are you a Christian? I want you to evaluate that today. It is eternally important that you can say yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take the message from your word, from your man, Paul, who looked at everything that he had as far as human achievement and attainment and religiosity, and he evaluated it carefully. And he said, it is nothing but a pile of dung compared to Christ. Father, I pray that today you'd help each of us to be honest in our evaluation of where we stand in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we might not come up short, but we can say, I am the real deal. I have a relationship with God the Father through the finished, faithful work of Jesus Christ, his Son. I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, there's so many things that might tempt us to stray from Christ. May we continue to do spiritual math and realize that Christ is all and all for each believer. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you take notes, I'm going to be giving you six R's. One is a force R. You can see that here in a little bit. But Christians are those who rejoice in the Lord. That's obvious, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy, our satisfaction, our everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 4, he would echo these words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Christian, do not be downhearted. Regardless of life circumstance, regardless of what pressures you may be going through, regardless of what struggles you may be facing, you and I rejoice, not in circumstances, but in the Savior. That's the first thought. The second point in the text, and we're going to keep going on, is remember the danger. Christians, remember the danger. Now, the context here is something that we probably won't face. Let me rephrase it, that many of you won't face in your life. But can I say there's a resurgence of it in America today? It's the danger that followed the Apostle Paul like a dog looking for scraps. It was the danger of Judaizing. Jewish Christians who believe that Gentiles could become Christian if they became Jews. Now, in order to do that, you just had to be circumcised if you were a male and follow Jewish law to the best of your ability, and you would be a good Christian. By the way, there's always a danger, and Satan always wants people to believe that in order to be a Christian, you have Jesus and add something to it. Jesus plus being baptized by the Spirit of God. Jesus plus water baptism. Jesus plus church membership. Jesus plus catechism. Jesus plus whatever. No. Judaizers taught Jesus, yes, we're glad that you have trusted Christ, but in order to be a real Christian, you've got to be a Jew. And there's a resurgence of that. There are many Christians who are being enslaved by becoming Jewish Christians. Can I say that in the body of Christ, there are both Jew and Gentile. And God accepts both in Christ as they are, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, God can save all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the biblical context, is Judaizing. There are always enemies of the cross. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time liveth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Be careful of religious hucksters, who will use you as merchandise for their own gain. Verse 2 is chapter 3. It's still pertinent. We need to remember that not everybody who mentions the name of Christ is Christian. In fact, these Judaizers, they will look at Gentiles, and you know one of the favorite descriptions of a Gentile by a Jew? He'd call him a dog. A dog. Now, for us in our American culture, some of you are saying, oh, I'm sweet. Fido's a wonderful pet. I don't know what my life would be without my God. Well, in that Middle Eastern culture, dogs were, they ran around in packs, they were vicious, and it was a term of degradation. They ate up the scraps, and you can kind of remember in Jesus' ministry, there was a Gentile woman once who had a daughter that was in great spiritual need, and she came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at her, and he says, is it right for me to give the dogs food? And she knew what he was saying. And she says, oh, my Lord, the dogs, they ate the scraps. They ate the crumbs that fall from their feet. And Paul is saying here that these religious workers, they're nothing but, and then he uses their word for what they call other people. They're dogs. And these people will look at themselves as righteous people. And say, no, they are evil workers. Because their work is done not by the energy of the Spirit, it is pompous, it is serving their own belly, as it would say later in chapter 3, verse 18 and 12. And then he says, they are the mutilators. In Galatians, he calls it the cutters. He's not really fond of these who want to take Jewish believers and make them into Jews. They're a danger. And you and I need to always be on the alert for those that would add anything to Jesus. We are what we are by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Period. Third R, the reality of who we are. In verse 3, in comparison to these so-called religious leaders who are nothing but dangerous, verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. They are mutilators. They're cutters. We have had the foreskin of our heart circumcised by God. God has given us a new heart. We are the circumcision who, and then he gives three ideas of what a Christian is. And I gave this in the introduction. Pay careful attention to this. First of all, he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Now, some of your translations may say by the Spirit. How many of you have a translation that says in the Spirit? Can I see your hand? All right. How many of you have a translation that says by the Spirit? Can I see your hand? How many of you have no Bible? Okay. I didn't see a lot of your hands. It's going to be translated one way or another. And it's one of those wonderfully ambiguous parts of the Word of God where both are correct. We do worship God in our spirit. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and she was really particular. We worship God in this place. And he says, you know, the time is coming. It's even right now. God isn't going to be worshipped in a place. He's going to be worshipped by true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember that? The Apostle Paul says, we're the circumcision who worship God in and by. Both should be emphasized by the Spirit. Now, what in the world does he mean by worship? There's all kinds of worship. When we come to church, there's informal worship. Everybody knows that you and I are not part of an organized religion. We are Baptists. Amen? Probably the most disorganized of folks. There's formal worship. And I love being in a formal worship service. There's something rich about that. When I visit Brother John MacArthur's church in California, they've got an organist who plays pipe organ. You talk about adding something to a service, just throwing a pipe organ to a thing. Wow. And he's been playing the organ since Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. The guy is so old. I think that he died several years ago and his bones are still up there just laying away. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. There's something majestic about a formal worship service. Some are caught up in a worship idea of liturgy, where we have certain forms, and many of you have missed taking the offering, just hasn't felt like worship until we pass the plates. But that's not what he's talking about here at all. The word worship here, it is the word that he uses for ceremonial worship. It was the word that might be used for how the Jews did worship. When they worshiped God, they came to God through the priest with an acceptable sacrifice. You and I come to God the Father through a faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made an acceptable sacrifice. His body broken, the veil has been ripped to, and his blood has been shed, and we come freely to him. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and see how the phrase is used. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We worship God in or by the Spirit. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and let me give you the word, it's the same word that we just read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, worship. It's the same exact word. In other words, Christians give themselves totally to God. That's how we worship him. And only a Christian can do that. Based on all the mercies of God, Christians say, I willingly want to live for him. We are those who've come to a conclusion. If one died for all, that means that all were dead. And we which now live ought to live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. A Christian gladly does that. We don't come kicking and screaming into service for the Savior. We're not those who have to be dragged in chains to give our life to him. Christians know Jesus, and Christians, the Apostle Paul says, have their hearts circumcised to a point where they want to completely live for him. Do you want to live for God? That's what he's saying worship is. You live for him. Turn to Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 10 and follow. We have an altar. We're of they, those that don't know the Lord, have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify you and me, the people with his own blood, Jesus suffered without the camp. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What does God say? A Christian gives his life completely to God. He uses his life for God's glory. He uses his life to be a blessing to others. And he offers to God thanksgiving and praise with his mouth because he's given everything that he is or she is to the God who saved them. Do you understand that? Christians, and Christians alone do that. The second identifying mark of the Christian is found in verse 3. He says, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. Back to Philippians in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now the word rejoice there, you might be interested to know, it's not the same Greek word that's translated in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. This is the one that we almost think is not spiritual, but when we see it as a context, it's totally spiritual. He says, we are those who have been circumcised in our hearts so that we can give ourselves totally to God. We worship him in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and we brag about Jesus. We boast. That's what the word means here. In the name of Jesus. Christians make much of Jesus. What does a braggart do? A braggart makes much of himself. We had a roommate my sophomore year at Bible college named Eddie. And Eddie, he was awesome, and he didn't even realize what we would do sometimes. But if you caught a fish, Eddie caught a bigger one. If you hit a home run, he hit six of them in one game. I don't care what it was that you did, if Eddie heard it, and by the end of the school year, we're saying, go ahead, Eddie, tell us all about it. And he loved doing it. Boy, and his favorite topic was Eddie. You know anybody like that? You know what a Christian loves to talk about? Jesus. I know some of you love to talk about the Broncos. I don't understand that. And I feel sorry for you if you're talking about the Rockies this year. Talk about hunting and fishing and golfing, grandkids and children, natural subjects to us. But the Christian, over his lips, he is fond of talking about Jesus. Imagine the Apostle Paul, as I talked with the parents and grandparents and children on Friday night for just a few moments. The Apostle Paul was one, before he came to faith in Christ, believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a fraud. And he gave all of his life to the total annihilation of the way and the followers of the way. And in one instance, he fell deeply in love with Jesus. "Who are you, Lord?" he cried out. "I am Jesus. You are persecuting. You're touching my people, Saul." His heart was changed. He came to understand that Jesus of Nazareth did not have his beginning in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God who was always with the Father and always pleased the Father and always loved the Father and willingly came to this earth incarnated, human, flesh of flesh, God of God, lives a sinless life, willingly chooses to die for us. And the Apostle Paul, who hated Jesus, could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "He loved me. Jesus loved me. And he gave himself for me." And Christians know that Jesus loved them. And we never get over that. For some of you, you may have grown up tough. And you didn't know the tenderness and love and the security of a home where you didn't have to do anything to be loved. You were just loved because you were your mom and dad's kid. You had to prove your love over and over again. And some of you are still longing to be loved. And can I say, there's a God in heaven who loves you. He's Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our boasting. We're those, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, who glory not in ourselves, but in the Lord. We're those with the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Galatians who said, "God forbid that I should glory in anything save his cross." What he's saying, his death work, Christ. Listen to me. If Jesus is not part of your vocabulary, maybe you don't belong to Jesus. He said, "Brother Welch, that's pretty harsh." Well, if he doesn't matter to you, I can say on the authority of this verse, you don't. Worshipers. We have given ourselves, our lives to Christ. And we are those who make much of Jesus. And then he ends it, and then he's going to explain it with a simple phrase: we have absolutely no confidence, no trust in our flesh. The average human being thinks that if there is a God and there is a heaven, they surely are a candidate for heaven. Like Ron said, they get to the gates and God gives them the quid. Why should I let you in? And well, I'm sure that my good works outweigh my bad. I've done some bad things, but boy, I'm really, especially lately, I knew I was sick, so I did a lot of good things lately. It's kind of like, you know, when a kid around Christmas time is on really good behavior, right? No confidence, no trust in the flesh. What did he mean by that? Well, he gives in verses of Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he gives a litany of things that people trust in order to get to heaven. He says, if anyone has a reason to trust in the works of the flesh, I could go toe-to-toe with them, head-to-head with them. I have more. So what does he do? He goes through seven things. Number one, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I followed the ritual that brought me into the covenant. And some people are trusting a religious ritual of some kind. Maybe it's baptism. I've been reading with great despair the poor deceived woman up in Norwood who allowed her precious babies, her children, to be put into a car and die because of religious rituals. There's people all around us that have a ritual that they have their faith in. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was baptized as an infant. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. The Apostle Paul said, I had that on my checklist. I was circumcised. I had an infant experience. Didn't get me there. Second, he says, I'm on the stock of Israel, my race. Surely my race will do it. We have been so divided these last few years in America. According to race. I hate that question on surveys. What race are you? Are you white? Are you Hispanic? Are you black? Are you whatever? I was so glad I could share this so often. Source of pride for me. Ancestry DNA. I found out I'm 3% African. You're looking at a black boy here. Amen? Race. You make much of it. He says, I'm of the stock of Israel, God's chosen people. We had a dear friend, Sally. Sally's husband moved to Australia. The American women would take care of them. The new gals came in. And there was one of the co-workers' wives came up to Sally and said, Sally, would you like to be in a Bible study? I'm like, in a Bible study? Yeah, no, I did want a Bible study. And the lady asked her, are you a Christian? And Sally said, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Oh. You think God's impressed with the American flag? I don't think so. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He's talking about his rank. And by the way, all of these explanations, I'm stealing from Dr. John MacArthur's commentary, in case you're wondering. Tribe of Benjamin. They were one of the 12 tribes, the only one who stayed loyal to the line of David after the division. From the tribe of Benjamin came the first king of Israel. To be a Benjamite was a mark of pride. This is kind of how Marines feel. Yeah, I'm glad that you served in the Navy or the Air Force, but I really served my government. I was a Marine. Rank. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now again, in that context, we wouldn't understand in our culture what he's saying here. But Jews were divided into two classifications at this particular time. They were Hebrew Jews, or they were Hellenistic Jews. They were Jews who adopted the Grecian language and the culture of Greece. They're called Hellenists. Understand, this shows his rigor. This man was raised on an island. He's from Tarsus. He's away from the Holy Land, but his parents raised him with the Jewish language, with Hebrew culture, and Hebrew identifications. In fact, they call him a good Hebrew name, Saul. Very rudeness in getting there. He says, concerning the law, the interpretation of the law, my religion was, I was a Pharisee. And friend, we think of the word Pharisee today wrongly with the idea of hypocrite. These were people who were totally devoted to their interpretation of the Old Testament law. He was very religious. And can I say, you might be trusting in your religion. So I'm a good Baptist. Well, good Baptists are going to be in hell. With good Mormons and good Muslims and good Buddhists and good Hindus. And they don't have Christ. He says, I concerning the law, he says there in verse 6, concerning zeal, you want to know how faithfully I persecuted the church. I was sure that Jesus Christ was a fraud and those that followed him were deceived, and I did everything I could to bring them back to the fold. In other words, he was radical about his wicked. And if you check John MacArthur's commentary, he wished he had that time. The last, righteousness, he said, and it's concerning righteousness that comes from the law, you could not find out how I practice my faith. You talk about confidence in the flesh. Surely a guy like that would have God's ear and an entrance into glory. And the Apostle Paul said, everything that I was nothing. Listen, you might have the sevenfold check off of the Apostle Paul. You might be able to match him check by check. But if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. Now here's the stretch on the R. Arithmetic. Now I got that from the old song, reading, writing, arithmetic, right? Arithmetic. This is a subtracting and adding of spiritual values. The last point was reflection on spiritual waste. Confidence in the flesh. This is arithmetic, verse 7 and 8. The things that were gained to me, everything that he had confidence in, he says, you lost. It's loss. It's a zero. It's loss for Christ. And now he begins doing math. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss. All things. Everything that he had. To the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The supreme knowledge of Christ. For whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Verse 7 is the math of repentance. Everything that he was trusting in, he counted as a loss that he might have Christ. Friend, I'm not trying to speak harshly, but if you don't know Christ and you're trusting in anything but Christ, would you take whatever you're trusting in and turn away from it? No. I was raised in a Baptist home. I can't remember a time in my life when I wasn't in church. I know what it is to be captive in a Baptist nursery, looking out the bars, eating those tasteless animal crackers. I grew up in church. I can remember so often taking my feet and swinging them while I was sitting in those uncomfortable wooden pews, wondering if my feet will ever hit the floor. Maybe if you ever remember those days of having your mom or dad hit you in the back of the head and say, stop, be still. I remember thinking to myself, in my early adolescence, someday I'm going to be 18 and I'm going to be out of the house and no one will make me go to church ever again. God have a good sense of humor. When I was 16, I really felt that God had called me to preach. I really believe the call of God to preach which came with a 16. But I didn't have assurance of my salvation. And I can remember my junior year at Bob Jones University. I'm a student leader. And I heard a simple message from Brother Jim Bellis preaching on blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is going by. He's heading toward Jerusalem. He's heading toward the cross. And that old blind man, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Shut up, you fool. He's important. And the more they told him shut up, the louder he got. Jesus stopped and he asked him a peculiar, odd question. He asked a blind man, what do you want me to do? Well, I want to see. And that day, I felt Jesus was standing before me. Jim, what do you want? I just want you. I want you. I remember walking the aisle being counseled by Brother Jim Berg, trusting Christ as my Savior that day. I was told, well, you know you'll probably lose your position. You're what they call an RA now, used to call it a home monitor back in that day. I said, well, talk to my boss. I said, would it be easier on you if I go ahead and just talk to the administrator who's in charge of this? He said, yeah, I'd sure hate to let you go. And I remember sitting in front of a kind gentleman's office for several hours when they had to deal with a disciplinary issue. It was extremely harsh. I walked into his office. And I said, well, Jimmy, why are you here? He said, well, I understand there's some question about my job as a monitor, and I'm here to resign. He said, let me ask you a question. I heard you got saved. I said, I did. He said, let me ask you, were you doing a good job before you got saved? I said, well, I was doing the best I could. He said, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you keep doing the best you can? Anything else you need to talk to me about, Jim? No? Okay, fine. You know, it didn't matter if I lost my job. It didn't matter what people thought. I had to have Christ. Have you come to that place of repentance where you have to have Christ? Where you're putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone? This is the math of repentance. Then there's the math of spiritual reality. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I came to a simple math equation. Everything that made me important in Jewish society and in Roman society, I looked at all of that and I said, zero. Because I have to really know Jesus. Quickly, the math of personal dedication. For whom, he says, I suffered the loss of all things. And I count all those things as, it's just dumb that I may win Christ. As a Christian, this is what Christians are. They've repented. They've been saved. They're growing in their knowledge of Christ. And they don't look back with any regret. I'm so thankful at this point in my life for the decisions I've made to trust Christ and follow Christ and live for Christ. What are the results of this? Let me give them to you for the sake of time. Number one, union with Christ. When you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed into Christ, he says, verse 9, and to be found in him. Union with Christ. You used to be in Adam. You left Adamsville, and now you're in Christtown. Remember our lessons in the book of Romans? 2. Instead of having your own righteousness, you now have God's righteousness, he says there in verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, or literally the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousnesses of God by faith. Because Christ was faithful, because Christ Christ did all in order for us to be saved, delivered from our sin, and clothed with his righteousness. Is that not a wonderful result? That God's righteousness instead of yours? Our righteousness, as the Bible says, are like filthy rags. He says that I may know him. Personal knowledge of Christ. Peter would pray that the church would grow in grace and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fellowship with Christ, he says there in verse 10. And fellowship of his sufferings. And your partnering with Christ will come greatness through sufferings. You will draw closer to him, and he will draw closer to you in those experiences when you partner with him in his sufferings. And then conformity to Christ, being conformed, being made conformable unto his death. Conformity to Christ. And then resurrection. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's all the view of the future. See, did Paul have certainty of his salvation? Absolutely. He's very humble about grace. Are you a Christian? Or are you just a make-believe Christian? No difference. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Or are you just going through spiritual motions? This is a really convicting passage for us. It's eternally important when we answer correctly. Let's pray. Here's Father, let's close. I have some question. Are you a Christian? You worship God in and by the Holy Spirit. In other words, have you given yourself completely to God? Christians do. Do you make much of Jesus? Do you make little of your own flesh? Say, Jim, I know I'm a Christian. I trust in Christ. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. As a matter of testimony, I can slip up my hand before God and say, I know that I'm saved. Can I see your hand? If you know that you're a believer, amen. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Jim, I can't raise my hand, but I want to. I want to be a Christian. As I evaluate all that I have in my life and all that I am to this point, I look at that and I've made the same conclusion as Paul, that it's nothing. And I am going to turn from my sin, and this morning I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Jim, would you pray for me? Can I see your hand? Is there anybody like that? I am not a Christian, but I want to become a Christian. Pray for me, Jim. Could I have the honor of praying for you? Would you let me do that? Just slip up your hand where you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the message. Use it today for your glory to accomplish your purposes. Thank you for the clear teaching of the Scripture. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron, what are you going to lead us?